When you start out on a trip, it's always a good thing to know where you're headed. Now, not everybody does that. Some people like to get in the car and just drive, and I guess that's all right if that's what you like to do. You just kind of go wherever your fancy takes you. Maybe you don't find out ahead of time what there is to see, and maybe you don't sit down and chart out your course and decide what you're going to see. You just kind of wander around and follow your instincts and look at whatever you bump into, and that's okay. That's what you want to do. But I have to tell you from experience that you have a tendency to miss some very significant things. Things you'll wish you had seen. The day may come when you look back and say, oh yes, I was there once, but I surely didn't see that. You will have wasted some time and some money, and the trip will probably have been far less fruitful and satisfying than it might have been. Now, the Bible likens the Christian life to a journey, a trip, a pilgrimage. Peter calls us pilgrims. We're just passing through. And the very same idea applies to this trip. If you want to get the most out of it and live it most effectively and bring most glory to God through it, then you're going to need to know where you're going. You're going to have your destination clearly in mind. Otherwise, we're going to come to the end of our lives and we're going to look back and say, oh yes, you know, I've been a Christian most of my life, but I surely didn't see that, or I surely didn't experience that, or I surely didn't get that much out of it, as we compare our lives with others or with what God would want it to have been. We may have to admit that there was a lot of wasted motion, and that the whole trip was less fruitful and less satisfying than it might have been. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, one verse that tells us where we're headed. The goal of the Christian life. It's one of the clearest verses outlining the goal of the Christian life that I've found anywhere in the New Testament. We've talked about the basic concept of this verse many times. In fact, I gave a series of messages, 25 messages on it, in the last year and a half. But I think it would be wise this morning, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, to look at this one verse, just this one verse, and review it again at the beginning of this new year so we can make a mid-course adjustment if necessary. For some of us, that may be necessary. And then so that throughout this coming year and throughout our lifetime until we see Jesus, we can keep ourselves on course. So that when we come to the end of our lives, we can say what Paul said at the end of his life. I have finished the course. I kept the goal clearly in mind. I knew where I was headed, and I followed God's direction, and I reached the destination God wanted me to reach. Isn't that what you'd like for your life? It's surely what I would like for mine. Let's look at it. This one verse appears in a powerful passage on Christian unity. The context is a context of unity, Christian unity. That's what the chapter deals with. It begins with an impassioned plea to guard the unity which the Spirit of God has already produced in the body of Christ. See it in verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. Preserve it. Protect it. Guard it, keep it, demonstrate it, maintain it, hang on to it. The Spirit of God has built it in, now you guard it. That's the challenge. Then it goes on to describe the unity that already does exist in the body of Christ, which we are to guard with diligent care. You know that passage well. There's one body, verse 4, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's a built-in oneness in the body of Christ. Now preserve it. But unity does not necessarily mean sameness. We're not all identical to each other. The genius of the body of Christ is the wide variety among its members, the great diversity of spiritual gifts that they possess. It is unity in diversity. That's the genius of the body. Unity in diversity. And Paul wants that very clear. So he moves into a discourse on spiritual gifts. In verse 7 he says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." The Lord Jesus, in his grace, gives every member of the body the ability to make a profitable contribution to the body, to minister to other members of the body by the use of his spiritual gifts. And that, in turn, contributes to the unity of the body as we minister to one another. Look at verses 11 and 12. That's not all he gives. To every member he gives gifts, but he also gives, verse 11, some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. He gives gifted leaders to help other members of the body develop their gifts and to equip them for meaningful service. That's all part of producing unity in the body. As we use these abilities that God has given us, the body is built up. You see it? Unto the building up, verse 12. The edification, the strengthening of the body of Christ. He's talking about spiritual strengthening too, according to the context. Not numerical growth necessarily, but spiritual strengthening. But what does it mean to be strengthened? What does it mean to be built up? How are we going to know that that has happened? How do we know whether this body of believers here, this local segment of Christ's body right here at Emmanuel Faith, how do we know that it's being built up? Is this happening or isn't it? That's the point of the next verse. Paul wants to talk about the goal of this whole process, what it means to be built up. He wants us to know where we're heading. If we don't know where we're going, we'll never know when we get there. You've all probably taken trips at some time or other with little children in the car. We've had a lot of experience in that regard many years ago, and now, this last week, we had a new experience like that. And the same thing happened. I mean, I don't know where kids learn these lines, but they never change, generation after generation. Are we there yet? You know, is this it? And maybe you've taken a trip to your hometown, you know, to show your kids your place of birth, wherever it is, you know, Coyote Corners, Wyoming, or someplace, you know. And all the way there, are we there? How far is it? You know, every time you move into a new town, they went, is this it? You see. Because they don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're looking for. They have no way of knowing how much progress they're making or whether or not they've arrived. They just don't know because they don't know what the destination is. Now, Paul is about to explain to us where we're going so we know where our destination is. Otherwise, we'll never know whether we've arrived. We'll not know whether we're making any progress or whether we're getting anywhere near to fulfilling God's goal for our lives. So, let's find out what the goal is. Then we'll be able to gauge ourselves and we'll be able to keep moving on toward that goal. And 1986 will be a year when we make some progress toward that goal, rather than just kind of wander around aimlessly wherever our noses lead us. Let's find out what the goal is. It says in verse 13, until we all attain to, I want to stop right there, attain to. Do you see that word? It's a word that means to reach or arrive at, as arriving at a destination. As a matter of fact, this very same word is used 8 times in the book of Acts about travelers arriving at their destination. So you see, in this verse, all of us who are Christians are pictured as travelers on the road toward a certain destination. And that destination is described for us in 3 ways. 3 uses of the word to, at least in the New American Standard Bible, that's the way it's translated. You might circle them. Whatever Bible you're using, sometimes it's unto, but the idea is that until we all attain to, see that? That's the first one, circle it. The unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. That's our first destination. To a mature man, circle 2, that's the second destination. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the third one. To the measure of the stature of the likeness of Christ. There's our destination. In 3 words, they could be summed up like this. Unity, maturity, and Christ-likeness. And learning these 3 words well is going to help to keep us on track this year. So we don't just go wandering around aimlessly and not fulfill God's purposes for our lives. Are you ready to look at them? Let's go. Number one, unity. Until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Unity. Now, we're not surprised that this one comes first. It's the major point of the whole context. We've already seen that. To be built up is to grow in our ability to get along with each other and to agree with one another. To grow in harmony and unity and oneness. That is one of the great goals of the Christian life. It's one of the destinations God has out there for us. Until we arrive at unity. And notice the twofold unity. It's unity of the faith, first of all. And secondly, it is unity of the knowledge of God's Son. Now look at those two ideas. First, unity of the faith. Faith can refer either to a body of truth, the body of truth, once for all delivered to the saints, the scriptures, the faith, or it can also mean an attitude of trust. And in either case, there is only one. There's one system of truth by which we understand how a man, sinful man, can be acceptable to a holy God. Only one system of truth. And there's only one attitude of trust by which we can avail ourselves of God's offer of salvation. Only one faith. But in reality, the reality of daily living, we Christians are not always one in our faith, are we? We don't always agree with each other in our understanding of what the Scripture teaches. And we are not always agreed even on what it means to trust God. We don't always agree either on the body of truth or on the attitude of trust. And the existence of so many different and diverse Christian denominations and organizations would be one testimony to the fact that we don't always agree with each other. But the goal of all true believers is ever and always unity of the faith. That's our destination. God said so. Until we all arrive at this destination, the unity of the faith. That's where God wants us to be going. Now, some of us are moving too far along that road. God wants us to agree. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Our aim should be to highlight, to emphasize, to focus on our areas of agreement without compromising any clearly revealed truth of Scripture, obviously, but to work toward agreement. And a growing ability to agree with one another is one indication of our spiritual progress. It's part of the building up of the body in verse 12, you see. Where are we going this year, folks? Where are we heading? We're about to a new year. Where is it going to take us? Let's establish God's goal as our goal. Let's make it our aim to focus on our areas of agreement with each other. You know, it's so much easier to magnify our disagreements. I don't know why, but that's just human nature. We want to think about the things on which we disagree. If I disagree with you with something, you know, I'd rather, much rather say, "Well, now I don't agree with that," than I would say, "Well, now I agree with this part of what you're saying." We always say, not always, but often we say what we disagree with. And because of that, we kind of push each other away. You know, we hold each other at arm's length. And that makes it unnecessary for us to even examine and rethink our preconceived notions and our cherished prejudices. But God says our goal should be to agree. As F.F. Bruce wrote, a great Bible scholar, "The higher reaches of the Christian life cannot be attained in isolation from one's fellow believers. You want to grow? Then we've got to get together. We've got to grow together. We've got to agree." Let's work on togetherness. Let's work on the unity of the faith this year. It's one of God's goals for our lives. It's one of the destinations toward which we should be moving. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God's Son. That's the second area of unity right here in verse 13. The knowledge of the Son of God. Now, this is not just an intellectual head knowledge of God's Son, by the way. This is a word that talks about intimate, experiential heart knowledge, a growing personal relationship with the Son of God. And it's true. The better we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will grow in His likeness, and the more we shall agree with each other. The more we're like Him, the better we will agree. A.W. Tozer, in his great book, The Pursuit of God, wrote these words. It's a great illustration. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. We need to keep in tune with the Lord Jesus. We need to get to know Him. And through our knowledge of Him, we're going to be able to maintain unity with each other. You see, when we focus our attention on trying to get along with each other, we meet one frustration after another. As long as we're focusing on each other, we're going to keep seeing differences. The more I focus on you, the more differences I'm going to see in you from me. And that's going to keep driving us apart. The way this works is we focus on the Lord Jesus. We get to know Him better, love Him more, grow more like Him, and then we're going to grow more like each other, you see. We won't be distracted and divided by our differences. We'll be drawn together as we grow more like the Lord Jesus. Our differences will fade away, and our mutual knowledge of Him and our love for Him will draw us to one another. I love these little diagrams that Richard Williams draws for me that I use periodically on Sunday morning. But you see, that's the way it works. It's like two mountain climbers climbing this pyramid-shaped mountain. The closer they get to the peak, the closer they get to each other. And that's the way it is in the spiritual life. The closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, who obviously is the pinnacle, the peak, the essence of what God wants us to be, the closer we will also be to each other. So let's grow in our unity of the faith and of our knowledge of the Son of God. Where are we going this year? Let's do what the Apostle Paul did and establish as our goal getting to know Jesus Christ. Remember that it wasn't too long ago we studied it in Philippians 3. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Let's get to know the Lord Jesus. Someday we're going to know Him perfectly. That's our destination. But meanwhile, let's keep growing. We may want to get to know some other people this year. That's fine. We need to. We may want to learn a lot of other new facts this year, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's put a premium on getting to know the Lord Jesus, on spending time in the Word where He is revealed, on covenanting right here and now that we're going to spend time in prayer this year. We're going to set aside blocks of time to pray, to commune with Him, where our hearts are drawn to Him. And the more we are drawn to Him, the more we will be drawn to one another. It's going to bring us together. You know, I'm convinced that one of the reasons there's so much discord and disunity and conflict in Christian homes and in Christian churches today is because people are not spending time with the Lord Jesus. They're not saturating their souls with His Word, nor spending time in prayer. There are some exceptions to that rule, but for the most part, you can mark it down. Where there is conflict, one or both are not growing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a dead giveaway. Let's grow in our unity of the faith and of our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will bring us together. Unity is the first word that sums up our destination. Remembering it will help to keep us on track this year. But there's a second revealed to us in this passage. And that is maturity. Paul says, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to, second aspect of the destination, to a mature man. Mature. That word has to do with reaching a goal. It's another destination word. when applied to people and contrasted, as it is here in verse 14, with children. You see the children in verse 14? As a result, we're no longer children. Contrasted with children, it means reaching the goal of growth. Full grown, in other words. This word, mature, means full grown, fully developed. And then to that word, the Apostle Paul adds the word man, another word that indicates growth. Adult, in other words. The believer's destination is spiritual adulthood. Mature adulthood. That's where we're headed as believers. That's where God wants us to be going. And it follows naturally after unity. See, it is a major means by which unity is attained. Each of these goals is related to the other. You can't really untangle them. They're all wrapped up together. People who are growing in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God are also growing in maturity. They're growing toward spiritual adulthood. They go together. When we're grumpy and grouchy, we're exposing our immaturity. Might as well face it. That's immaturity. When we're criticizing each other and complaining about one thing after another among each other, we're exposing the fact that we're still spiritual children. We haven't grown up yet. When we're contentious and we're quarrelsome, we're revealing the fact that we're still not full grown. We're not mature. Contentious and quarrelsome Christians haven't grown up yet. They may have known the Lord for many years. Time is not the only factor. Many years. But their spiritual growth has been stunted. They've been wandering around in a maze. They haven't had any clear sense of direction. They're not growing to spiritual adulthood. God's goal for our lives is that we grow up. He wants us to attain to a mature person. That is, He wants us to become responsible, self-disciplined, well-adjusted, spiritually minded, unselfish, loving, considerate human beings. That's maturity. That's why He made us. He wants us to fulfill our humanity. He wants us to be human, fully human in the proper sense of that term. In other words, He wants us to be what He envisioned when He created the human race in the first place. Maturity. That's our destination. I'm afraid some of us have lost sight of the goal. We're on a trip, but we're kind of wandering around, not knowing where we're going. We're stumbling around in spiritual diapers that need to be changed. I'm learning a little bit of what that's like around our house, too, with a two-year-old. You know, dirty diapers are terrible things. They make everybody unpleasant. The one who's wearing them is unpleasant. And there are a number of things about him that makes it unpleasant for everybody else around, too, you see. And that's what's happening in the spiritual realm. Pardon my reference to that, but it's true, you know. We need some dirty diapers changed, folks. Things like pride and selfishness and self-will. Those things need to be changed because they're evidence of spiritual immaturity. And that's another one of the reasons for so much discord in Christian homes and Christian churches. The immaturity among God's people. Haven't grown up. Now, most of us tend to think we're pretty mature. I mean, we probably think at this point, well, he's sure preaching it. Boy, those people better be listening because they need it, you know. And the reason we usually think that way is because we compare ourselves with others. Somebody else is our measure of maturity. You know, you think I'm bad, man. Next to my brother-in-law, I'm a saint. You think I'm a terrible mother, you ought to hear my friend scream at her kids. Or, you know, whatever. You know what the problem is? We're using the wrong measuring rod. We're like that little boy Ray Steadman told about who came to his mother and said, "Mother, guess what? I'm 8 feet 4 inches tall." She knew her little boy could count, and she just didn't understand why he thought he was so tall. So she went to figure out what was wrong, and she found that he was using a 6-inch rule. He was really only 4 feet 2 inches tall. And that's what some of us are doing. We're using the wrong rule. The proper measuring rod for maturity is revealed to us in the third description of what God wants our destination as believers to be. It's Christ-likeness. That really explains what true maturity is. You want to know what maturity is? Look at the Lord Jesus. He is the essence of spiritual adulthood. And if we want to stay on course this year, we're going to need to remember that our ultimate destination is Christ-likeness, which is what maturity is, and which will in turn produce unity. You see, they're all related together. They can't be separated. Now we're down to the basis, the foundation. The foundation on which all the rest of this goal really lies. This is our ultimate goal. Paul says, until we attain to unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man, and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The measure. See, we're talking about a measuring rod here. Don't miss that word measure. Here is the proper standard for measuring mature spiritual adulthood. This is what true maturity consists of. Until we all attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Our yardstick is Christ, the full stature that he attained in his humanity. That's our goal. Christ-likeness. Now let me try to illustrate that from the Strauss family in a physical way, not a spiritual way, a physical way, all right? At one point in time, not too many years ago, the tallest member of the Strauss family was my oldest son, Steve. He outgrew number two and number three, and they never caught him. But here comes number four, little old Tim, you know. Little Tim. You remember little Timmy? That's what he was when we came here 13 and a half years ago. You see, that mark on the wall that we put before Steve left for Ethiopia was the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Strauss family. He was the tallest Strauss there was. He was the measure of the stature of the fullness. He was the tallest of the Strauss family. But I can remember Tim measuring himself by that mark month after month, you know. And he was inching a little closer to it. And then I clearly remember the day that he passed it. I mean, there was screaming and shouting and rejoicing in the Strauss house like you've never heard. You see, things had changed now. There was a new measure, a new stature. Now the tallest member of the Strauss family is not little Timmy, it's Tim. He represents the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Strauss family, physically speaking, all right? Now take that illustration and bring it over to the spiritual realm, into God's family. And let's not talk about physical height anymore. Let's talk about spiritual height. Let's talk about spiritual maturity. Jesus Christ, all that he is in his humanity, with all the graces and the qualities that he possesses, the fullness of who and what he is the essence of perfect spiritual adulthood. He is the measure of what mature spiritual adulthood is all about. He is the standard toward which we are to grow. He is our destination. Until we arrive at this destination, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, that's where God wants us to be headed this year. And every year until we meet the Savior. Now someday we're going to be like him. That is our ultimate goal, our destiny as believers. Nothing could be clearer in the scripture. Paul taught that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. John taught us that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Doesn't mean we're all going to have the same personality, but we're all going to have the same attributes that Jesus had in his perfect humanity. That's where we're going. But you see, keeping that in mind right here and now is going to help us stay on the right road along the way. It's going to keep us on course. It's going to help make our whole journey more profitable. It's going to help us make a more profitable use of our time.
and put emphasis on the right things. Give attention to growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing in our lives as believers. That's what God wants to accomplish in us above all else. I don't think all of us understand that. I think maybe some of us really think that what God wants above all else is to make us successful Christian business people, so that we can impress the world with our money and our affluence. Now, God may do that for you. He may have that in mind for your life. But I can tell you, dear Christian friend, that is not God's primary goal for your life. God is interested in one thing primarily, and that is that you become more like the Lord Jesus. That's far more important than how much money you make this year. Far more important. Sometimes we get the idea that what God really wants to do is make us successful churchmen, so that we can impress the world with our organizational and administrative abilities. Show the world what a successful Christian operation is all about. That's not it. What God wants is to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's His goal for our lives. That's the destination He puts in His Word, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's goal for my life is not to make me a great orator, so that I can convince people with persuasive words. What God's interested in my life is that I grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, and that I let the Spirit of the living God reproduce in me the character of Christ. That's what He wants. He wants to see us become more like the Savior. His love, His kindness, His compassion, His holiness, His humility, His unselfishness, His servant spirit, His willingness to suffer wrongfully, His willingness to forgive, and so much else that is revealed to us about His earthly life and His character on earth. That's where God wants us to be going this year. What a powerful impact our lives are going to have on the world as we begin to move in that direction. And what a weak influence we're going to have on unbelievers if we just muddle around in a maze in our spiritual diapers, not knowing where we're going or what we're doing. You see, Jesus is not physically present on the earth anymore. He's in heaven, bodily present at the Father's right hand. But the world desperately needs to know Him. How are they going to meet Him when they can't see Him? Well, back in chapter 1 of this great book, the Apostle Paul described to us, or explained to us, that Christ is the head of a spiritual body. And while the head is in heaven, and some of the body is in heaven, much of the body is on earth. And that's what people see. We are the body of Christ. And people will see Him, hopefully, as they look at us. And as we are filled with His fullness, the body is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, Paul said in Ephesians 1:23. As we are filled with His fullness, as we reflect His attributes, His graces, His characteristics, His qualities, the world's going to see Him and be attracted to Him. Shortly after arriving on the mission field, a missionary was speaking for the first time to a group of villagers. He's telling them the story of Jesus, presenting the gospel to them. And in the course of the explanation, he talked about Christ's life on earth, how He was kind and compassionate and loving and caring, and went about doing good and helping people and sacrificing Himself for their good. And while he was speaking, he noticed a buzzing among his group of people that he was speaking to. And they were smiling, kind of nodding as they looked at each other. He was puzzled. He didn't know what was going on. And he stopped and he said, Do you know who I'm talking about? And they said, oh, yes, we know who you're talking about. He used to come to our village. And they went on to describe a missionary doctor who had come and given of himself unselfishly to minister to them. His life had been so Christ-like that they saw the Lord Jesus in him. You know, I got to thinking about that when I read that story and wondered if some of my neighbors heard the story of Jesus for the first time, whether they would see any similarity between him and me. You know, that scared me. It really did. How about your neighbors? I wonder if some of them heard the gospel for the first time, would they see any similarity between this one, Jesus Christ, who provided for our salvation, and your life? Any similarity? If not, it's probably because we've lost sight of the destination. We've been chasing some other goal in life, or we haven't even known where we're going in life, rather than keeping this goal clearly before us. Being like the Lord Jesus. Let's get it clear in our minds today from Ephesians 4:13. Let's cement it in our souls. We're headed for Christ-likeness. That is the essence of maturity. And when we express it, it's going to bring us closer to each other. That's God's goal for our lives. There it is, right there. Ephesians 4:13. Let's make it a year of phenomenal growth toward this goal, shall we? It's going to depend on us. I mean, God provides the strength and the ability, but we're going to have to trust him for it and put our minds on it and lay hold of him for it. But let's do it. It'll be worth it. It'll be a great year as we grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, obviously you can't grow in his likeness. You don't have the ability. The Spirit of God doesn't live in your life. He only lives in those who invite Christ into their hearts, into their lives. Jesus said he stands at the door of our lives and knocks, and if anybody opens the door, he'll come in. And if you have him in your life, you have eternal life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. That's the way it is in Scripture. And maybe this morning is the day you're going to honestly confront that issue. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin? Have you acknowledged your sin and believe that he died in your place and paid for your sin? Have you put your faith in him alone as your Savior? As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Will you believe on him today? Believe that he is God's Son, who lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death for you. Christ died for our sins, ours, the whole world's. Will you trust him as your Savior? Let's bow together before his presence. With our heads bowed quietly and reverently before God, may I ask you if you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior from sin? Have you trusted him? Maybe you're trusting your good works. You're hoping that you'll do enough good things to impress God and get you through. You know what the Bible says about that? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what Isaiah said. They don't measure up to God's standard. We can't measure up in and of ourselves. But God is ready and willing to clothe us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if we're willing to admit our sin and cast ourselves upon his mercy and his grace and receive his gift of eternal salvation. Will you do that? I would invite you to settle it in prayer right now, in the quiet of your own soul and mind right now. God, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me right now. He'll do it. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that call is a call of faith, an expression of faith, shall be saved. Saved, eternally delivered from the guilt and penalty and condemnation of sin. Saved. Will you trust him? Christian, are there some areas of Christ-likeness in which you need to grow this year? Why not tell the Lord about it right now? Claim his grace to grow.